Well, good morning, those from our church and those who have come and joined us on this podcast. We're really glad that you've joined us. It is Palm Sunday, and we want to invite you to time of meditation and reflection. This is the beginning of our Easter week, and because of the events and the virus, we will not be moving toward having a gathering at all. Over these next days, though, if you're interested, you can go on our website or our Facebook, and we were going to have little devotionals each day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. On Friday, I'm going to bring you another sermon as we do reflect on the Good Friday event. And then we're going to pause on Saturday of quiet time of just reflection. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, James is going to be preaching to you and for you. And so we want you to set this Easter event apart and aside as we just remember this significant moment in the life of the Christian church each year. This is probably the most significant. Christmas is great, but Easter is far more important. And so even this morning, as we enter our Palm Sunday, I just want to invite you all to reflect on the significance of this week. And I'll jump into that in a minute even more specifically. Let me begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come together, I would ask that you would be with each one who is listening and watching and being part of this. I would ask that this would be a blessing for them, this would be an encouragement for them, and as we reflect on this incredible week, I would ask that you would cause us to again remember your incredible sacrifice, your amazing love, and the incredible victory over sin that happens. I would ask this in Jesus' name and by his authority. Amen. I want to start by reading one of the four gospel accounts of the triumphal entry. I could have chosen any of the gospels, but I want to do Matthew, and I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. Listen to the word of the Lord. Chapter 21 of Matthew. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, then just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was at the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven.' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. As I've been preparing and thinking about this event, I've been hearing phrases in our culture and on the news and as people are talking. And what I hear a lot of people saying is, my, how things have changed. Now, they're making that statement for a number of reasons. They look around the world and things are just empty. Buses and subways are just empty. picture here of New York Times Square, and usually it's crowded with people, absolutely empty. There are sports arenas that host thousands and thousands of people. No one's there. Holiday destinations, whether it's the Eiffel Tower in Paris or the Colosseums in Rome, usually are filled with crowds at this time of year. No one's there. And then there's people. Whether you're in the grocery store or the post office or even walking outside, you'll see them with masks on and even gloves. Just a few weeks, things have really changed. Some of the questions I hear people talk about are, how will this change impact us? How will this change affect us? Will we be different after this? Will we have changed in terms of our priorities or values? Christians are asking, will people be more interested in God and in Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer to a lot of those questions, but I've been thinking about an event that changes the world. This event, for at least this moment, has absolutely, completely changed our world. Change is something that not all of us like. Whenever I think of change, I think of a story I read a long time ago. It goes back to 1783 in France, just a little town outside Paris. And if you had gone to that town just outside Paris, it would be like a carnival. There was a field, and people came, and they had picnics and all kinds of things, and they're all gathered around. Because in the center of the field was the strangest thing. It was a kind of a bonfire with a huge tripod, and on top of that tripod was a huge tent-looking thing. Underneath the tripod was all kinds of wood and things to burn, and they had started the fire up, and people started to cheer and clap there was this carnival spirit going on around it, and as the flames went up, the heat soared. It came into this round part of the tent, and as it filled the tent with hot air, it started to rise. It was not actually a tent; it was a balloon. 33 feet wide, sewn together, all intricately bound so that no hot air could get out of it. And as people slowly watched with fascination, it filled with hot air and came hotter and larger and larger and larger until it was standing on the stand, fully erect and floating into the air. The given signal, they came and four ropes were cut. And suddenly, this balloon started to soar into the sky. It was the first time anything like this had ever been done in terms of this size. It was massive and started to float into the air up and up and up. In fact, they calculated later on, it went all 6,000 feet into the air. People cheered and laughed and celebrated. This was the dawn of flight for mankind, and people sat in awe and amazement as this balloon floated up and then started to float away. It would actually float for quite a few miles, and then it would cool, and the air would get colder, and it would slowly sink down until it landed in the field of a peasant farmer next to a small rural town. Historians tell us, as this balloon settled into the field, all the peasants living in this town came out with axes and pitchforks and everything they could get their hands on, and they ripped it to pieces, thinking this was something sent to them by the devil himself. Isn't it funny how two different groups can see change so different? I want to talk to you about a different change. Not about the virus, but I want to talk about a change, an event that took place that changed our world. It was never the same again. If you know your biblical background and history, we are entering what is called Passion Week. or Passover week, depending on Palm Sunday is today as we begin this. It's a group of events that historically the Bible predicted, and we will celebrate as we go through it this week. Each step is laid out, and there's others that you could add to make this even a longer list. Certain events that took place, each significant. If you're interested, we have sermon notes on the website, and you can get a copy of this list. Today we want to start with the first event, and we will end on Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. This morning I want to take you through this first event, this Sunday event, and I want to walk it through with you and help you understand the impact of this very first day as we enter Easter week. It actually doesn't start in Jerusalem. It starts in a town called Bethany. Jesus, since the resurrection of Lazarus, had kind of stepped away from many of the masses, and the debate over him was rising. Some incredibly loved him and thought he was the Messiah, but there was a growing hatred and animosity against him. And so Jesus just stepped out of the spotlight, went north to Galilee for a while, and as we watch the events coming up to Easter, he returns, coming down the Jordan Valley to Jericho, and then he travels from Jericho to Bethany and again visits Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home. Most historians think it's Friday night or Saturday in the little town of Bethany, which is just a few miles outside Jerusalem. It will become the place that they stay at evenings. They will go into Jerusalem on a regular basis daily and then come back and stay at the home of Lazarus. On Sunday, Jesus gets his disciples up and he heads out to Jerusalem. Now, this Sunday is extremely significant for all the Jews around him as well as biblical prophecy. If you look at what's going on with all of the Jewish people around him, this Sabbath was an incredibly important day, for it was the day in which the Passover lamb was chosen by a family. If you were to celebrate the Passover, which would be Thursday, you had to choose a lamb, a perfect lamb. Now, some people already had that lamb chosen and it was living like a pet among them. And others went out to the fields where the shepherds were and they were shown a variety of sheep and they would purchase a lamb for their flock. People from all over the world would have come traveling in, not been able to bring sheep, and they would go to the marketplaces and they would find a lamb or a sheep to be part of that sacrifice and that Last Supper that we will later on look at. But they chose the Passover lamb. It was that Sunday that it would be set apart and given to the people. Now, you've got to understand what was happening. Jerusalem was a fairly good-sized city, but when it came to the Passover week, the city would explode about 5,000 times or five times larger than it normally was. People would bring flocks in to supply, and it was estimated, Josephus, one of the historians, would later write that on one Passover, 256,000 sheep were sacrificed. Now that's one sheep per family. So there could have been several million people in Jerusalem. The city was filled with visitors staying in each other's houses, and then there were tents and people camping all around Jerusalem. Jesus would have had to walk through past crowds and crowds of people on the road into Jerusalem. But this was the day you choose the Passover lamb. Symbolically, Jesus would be our Passover lamb. It would be a day of recognition of who he was, that he would become our Passover lamb. He would become our sacrifice for our sins. There's also another prophetic day that was rather interesting to watch. As you look at the prophecies and how they are laid out, it would be a time when Daniel had predicted. Now we could spend time looking at Daniel chapter 9, but in Daniel he predicts the coming of a king. And as he predicts the coming of the king, he talks about an anointed one in chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. And he will talk about this anointed one coming. And he would come to Jerusalem, and then it says, and he will be killed, and it says very clearly, but not for himself. 483 years prior to that event, Daniel would receive a vision saying, on this day, this king would step out and be anointed and be announced and be proclaimed. There is an English Scotland Yard investigator. His name was Sir Robert Anderson, and he would write a book called The Coming Prince. He would go back to Daniel and figure out the Jewish calendar versus our calendar, which is slightly different. And then he would break it into days and try to figure out exactly when Jesus would appear in Jerusalem. And he picked, as he did the calendar, he said, Jesus would come on this Sunday. So people were choosing a Passover lamb, and the promised anointed one, Messiah, would also appear on this very given day, this Sunday. Now, that background is important as you enter it. For as Jesus walks out of the Lazarus home in Bethany, he will say to two of his disciples, I want you to go down to the next village. It was just a short mile or two away called Bethphage. And I would like you to find two donkeys. There's a mother donkey and a colt, and they'll be tied up. And what I want you to do is bring them to me. If anybody asks you, why you're taking these donkeys, say the Lord has need of it, and they will allow you to do that. Now, these disciples had no idea what was going on. Later on, John would tell us that they didn't even clue into the prophetic nature of what was going on until later. So, in obedience to Jesus, they walked down to this village and saw this donkey and its colt being tied outside a building, and they went and untied it and started to walk away. Someone said to them, what are you doing? Those aren't yours. And the disciples turned to these men and said, the Lord has need of him. And they would automatically let them go. They came back to Jesus and they started to put blankets or coats over him because there was no saddles. And the Bible says that Jesus got up on this donkey and started to ride this donkey into Jerusalem. Now, just a note here. As far as we know, in terms of the gospel's record, Jesus has never ridden a donkey. Probably growing up he had, probably as a boy he had. But whenever we see him traveling, it's always walking with his disciples or in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. So this is the first time. And for the disciples, there was no cluing in to what was going on. But for the people around him, this was significant. If you listen to the people as they talked and as they worked through things, there was a question that had been reverberating throughout Israel for the last 3 years. Is this the Christ? And you will find again and again people saying to him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And Jesus strategically and wisely and brilliantly at points would not answer the question. It was not time for him to reveal who he was. You will find this question all the way to the cross. You will find him in his trials being asked this exact same question. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the anointed one that's been promised? So there was this anticipation by the people. Are you the Christ? Is this the Christ? Do you think Jesus is the Christ? He can do these miracles, even raise the dead. Is he the promised one? Is he the one that will save us? As soon as he got on that donkey, the question was answered. For he was proclaiming himself to be king. 500 years previously, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that you would identify or understand the Messiah who was coming with these words. He would say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," or Jerusalem. "Shout, the daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle." It's interesting. Different translations will say gentle or humble or poor, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy specifically, practically, was absolutely fulfilled. Jesus knew he was doing that the moment he got on that small colt. And the people saw it. And the people started to shout. And the people started to proclaim, the king has come. The Messiah is here. And you see a surge as these people camped all around Jerusalem flock to the roadsides, and shouting starts to take place. And people throw their coats on the ground, and others grab trees and cut off palm branches and lay them down. Others take palm branches and start to wave them like flags around, celebrating. And this massive parade, this massive celebration starts to take place. Why a donkey? People have asked that before. The Bible tells us that there are symbols through various animals that represent something. If a king is coming to conquer a city or a people, or if he's coming to make war or judge those people, he will come riding on a horse. If a king wants to come and comes in peace, he will come riding on a donkey. And you will find times in the Old Testament with men like David that they would ride donkeys in. You would find other judges, as we went through the book of Judges, riding donkeys, symbols of them arriving as people in peace, to have peace between the people, to talk with them through the people. It was a symbol, but it was a symbol that the king had come in peace for his people. Anticipation, the excitement was thrilling, and the people started to sing and they started to shout. We see in various translations, and you noticed it, may have noticed it in the translation, the New Living Translation that I just used. It says "Praise God" rather than the word "Hosanna," but the people would start singing this word "Hosanna." And they start to say, now, it was a Hebrew word that goes all the way back to Psalm 119. And it means save us. And it's a cry for help. It's a cry also of celebration. It's a cry of welcoming. But as you listen to the word, and if you were a Jewish person there listening to this word, it means something more than Hosanna. It means save us. Save us now. Save us. Save us now, Lord Jesus. And they call him Hosanna in the highest. Save us with the help of the Most High God. Save us, Son of David. For Jesus was of the line both through Mary's and through Joseph of King David. Come and save us from those who have conquered us. Come and save us from all the suffering that we're on. And they would get palm branches and they would shout and they would laugh and they would celebrate and parade all the way in. The people who hated Jesus rebuked him and his disciples, saying, "Tell them to be quiet." Jesus laughed at them and said, "You guys, if I could make them be quiet, and I won't, but if I could make them be quiet, this is a significant day." He doesn't say it was prophetic, but it was prophetic. He said literally that the rocks would shout out. That would have been the first rock concert, but I'll let you think about that. And so this celebration continued all the way in. If you read the various accounts as we look through this week, you'll see Jesus cleans the temple next. Actually, Mark's gospel tells us that actually happened the next day. What's interesting about that is when Jesus went into the temple the next day, he would drive out the money changers, and we'll talk about that this week, but he would drive out the money changers, and then it would say that in the temple there were children. They would be dancing and jumping and hopping around the temple in that big, large, open area, and they would be singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." So the next day, that song was still percolating among the people, and it was stirring everyone up. So here is one who is going to be our Passover lamb, one who has been predicted hundreds and hundreds of years ago on this day by Daniel. One who, as they sing for him and as they sing with him and to him, they shout that he will come and save us. They don't understand what that means, that they will save us, but he says they will save us from our sins. This will begin a week that changes everything for everyone throughout all time and all history and all languages and cultures and peoples. For by the end of the week, a gift will be given to you and I called salvation. Where God, who in the Old Testament had covered sin with a sacrifice, covered it for a temporary time, would come and shed his own blood, and that blood would wash away our sins through forgiveness, and it would never be seen again. A gift of eternal life would be given to all those who believe in him. And the promise of eternal life in heaven with God and on this earth, this new earth. It would mean the beginning of a meaningful, dynamic, personal, intimate relationship with the living God. It would mean that Jesus Christ, who would rise from the dead, would ascend to heaven and intercede for you and I, and be our King and Lord, Savior and Lord. It would mean that for all who believed, the gift of the Holy Spirit would enter and stay in them the rest of their lives. This week is the week of change. This week is the week we'll change everything in our lives. This morning, as you reflect on this, I would ask that you would recognize the significance of this day. It is the day where Jesus stopped keeping his true identity hidden and publicly proclaimed that he is the King. He is the Anointed One. He is the Savior. And he has come to save his people. It is the day that begins the week that will change your life and my life. It is the day that will start events to take place that would eventually lead to the cross, that would lead to the ultimate sacrifice, the very purpose God came into this world. It would lead to the resurrection so that you and I could have the promise of eternal life. It would change everything. In the 1600s, in Europe, there was a terrible war called the 30 Years' War. It was between different power brokers and church and state and all of those kind of things, and people would win great battles and lose great battles, and some would flee and others would pursue them, and there's a story of a city in Saxony called Ellenburg. And it had large walls, and during the 30-year war, various refugees and people fleeing from their enemies would run to that city and hide in that city, and the door, the great walls would be sealed, and the gates would be closed, and people would live in incredible cramped quarters, hundreds and thousands of them. In this little city, there would be a Lutheran priest. His name was Martin Reichardt, and Martin Reichardt would minister to people in that city as a Lutheran pastor. Story is told that as the intensity of people living in such close quarters and the filth and the garbage started to, a plague broke out. And later on, because they weren't getting food into the city, a famine kicked in at the same time. And literally, thousands started to die on a daily basis. It is said that Martin, as a priest, would officiate over 50 funerals a day as this plague swept through the city and killed thousands and thousands of people. And as a Lutheran pastor, his heart must have broke day after day after day as he had to officiate at funerals. They estimate that by the end of that first year, Martin would officiate over 4,000 funerals, one of them being his own dear wife. Pastors in that city saw what was coming and literally fled. But Martin said, because of Jesus Christ, I will stay. And I will minister Christ to these who are hurting and lost. And I will be at their funerals. He was also a songwriter. And he wrote a song. And if you've grown up in the church, you may have heard the hymn that he wrote. It's an old hymn that as he wrote it as a Lutheran pastor, it says, it's titled "Now Thank We Our God." I want to close with these words as we think of who our God is and what He has done in the midst of the setting that we are sitting in today. Martin wrote these words, verse 1. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this boundless God, though all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in His grace and guide us when perplexed, and free us all from all ills in this world and the next. I pray that as you begin this Easter week, this Passion Week, you would reflect on who your God is and what He has done and how He has promised you His presence today and His gift of eternity. Would you close in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, as we close, I would ask a blessing on each one who listens, each one who watches. I would ask that you would encourage them and lift them up. And I thank you that you have come. And on the specific day, in the specific hour, you stepped up and you proclaimed yourself the anointed one, the Messiah, the King, and the Passover Lamb who would die for us. I would ask that you journey through us, with us throughout this week so that we can reflect and remember again of the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes through Him and Him alone. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.